that and we think, that's crazy. That's just wrong. But since 1975 in Australia, the laws here mean that no one has to cite cause in order to file for divorce. You just have to say that our marriage is irretrievably broken down. We are not going to get back together again. Live apart for a year, fill in the forms, wait a month and a day, pay the fees, and you are legally divorced. It is that easy. Now that makes it legal, fully legal, to divorce in Australia, but while we are citizens of Australia, we are also citizens of heaven. And so we want to say, well, just because it's legal in the land, does that mean it's right in God's eyes? And so what I want to do tonight as we consider this, continue this series on sexuality, human sexuality, is to say, what does the Bible have to say about divorce? It's a tragic topic. It's a tragic reality that involves many, many people among us, either ourselves directly or those close to us. What does the Bible say about divorce? So there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. And the first point, God's way from the beginning. When God invented marriage, he intended it to be a permanent relationship, not a temporary one. Now in Matthew 19, the passage we read out just a few minutes ago, Jesus is there questioned about divorce by a group of Pharisees. Pharisees were the people who loved the law, the law of Moses. And they figured that they actually knew everything there was to know about it. And so they loved questions about the law. And in this case, they're actually trying to trap Jesus. They're testing him. But have a look. Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Judaism at that time was split between two extremes and various stages in between. At one extreme, they said there is no divorce except on the grounds of adultery. Then you can divorce. The other extreme says, well, you can divorce for any and every reason. And that can include your wife burning the dinner or the woman across the road being more attractive than your wife. Any and every reason was grounds enough for divorce. What both extremes agreed on, and all the points in between, is that divorce could be okay. And so the question they want to know from Jesus, what they want him to answer, is where he stands on this question, when is it okay to divorce? But they were asking the wrong question. They want to talk about divorce, this tragic reality. But if you read Jesus' reply, he doesn't want to talk about divorce. He talks to them about marriage. Verses 4 to 6. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." It goes back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Here is God's intention in creation that marriage is a one-flesh union, one-flesh relationship. The two are now one. God has joined them. And notice there, it is God who joins a married couple. He doesn't say just for Israelites, just for Jews. We don't think, well, it's just Christian marriages in a church building that are joined by God. A husband and wife, whoever they are, if they're husband and wife, that's joined by God. Because marriage was his idea, it's a creation plan. It's his intent. He joins the couple and his intention is that it is a permanent relationship. And the reason for that is, as we've said every week in this series on sexuality, the reason is that human marriage points to the ultimate marriage, the union of Christ and the church, a relationship that will never be broken. A husband, Christ, who will never divorce his bride. And so human marriage is designed to reflect that. So you can see divorce could never, ever express anything of God's plans for marriage. Now, Pharisees still want to talk about divorce. Verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, he's referring there to a passage in, a passage in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 24. I've put the reference in the outline. I'll just read a few of these verses to give you an idea what is written in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 24 from verse 1, Moses said, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then the first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been fired. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. What's going on there is that Moses is dealing with a situation that was obviously happening and saying what God's mind on it, and that is that people were divorcing. But it's almost a sort of a damage control law where, okay, while divorces are going on, this is what's not to go on. That a man divorces his wife, she marries another man, and then he either dies or divorces her. What's not to go on is that she goes back to him. Because this kind of revolving door thing of marriage that turns up in Hollywood soapies and actually in Hollywood marriages and in other places is making a mockery of God's whole purpose in marriage, that it is a lifelong union between a husband and wife. It's bad enough that it be broken in that sense, but then to go back is making a mockery of the whole thing. That is not to happen. Moses commanded against it. Now, the mention of divorce there in Deuteronomy was as a concession. Okay, if divorces are going to be happening, this is what's not to happen. But the Pharisees, see how they've turned it on its head, and they've taken this concession and turned it into a command, and they ask this question of Jesus. Why did Moses command that a man, and so on? And Jesus won't buy into them at all. Look what he says in verses 8 and 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Moses permitted divorce. He didn't command it. And the reason was not because wives were burning meals. It's because their hearts were hard. Not the forefathers. They, the people talking to Jesus, the Israelites, the humans, us, our hearts are hard. That's where divorce comes from. It is not God's plan. Human sinfulness, our drive to do things our way without God, is what's behind divorce. God will never command it. It is the wrong question to say, when is it okay to divorce? Under what circumstances and so on. Because if divorce is wrong, it is never God's plan. So asking the question, when is it okay to divorce, is a bit like asking a question like, when is it okay to steal? And if I was to ask you, when is it okay to steal? And if you're anything like me, you'll probably, in a couple of moments, be able to come up with a strange scenario where stealing would be justifiable. And so let me ask that question a little more sharply. When is it okay for a bank manager to steal? When is it okay for a bank manager to steal from his bank? And once you start getting into such a specific scenario as that, you just have to say it is never okay for a bank manager to steal. The bank manager is there to protect the bank, to protect the money, to see the investments grow and so on. He's not there to steal it, and it will never be okay for him to steal it. When is it okay to break apart what God has joined? Is never okay. and that is the nature of marriage. It's actually the glory and the protection and the strength of marriage that it should be that way. Pharisees want to talk about divorce. Well, Jesus says, no, do not divorce. And when it comes to those who know the Lord and submit to his will, that is God's word, do not divorce. So point two on the outline. For these next 2 points, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7, the second passage that was read, so you might like to turn to that. And it says so clearly there, unambiguously. There was a strange teaching, and we've seen this because we've looked at 1 Corinthians before in this series. There were those that were teaching that sexual intimacy is somehow wrong and degrading or debasing somehow, and so you shouldn't do it, especially if you're married, then couples, husbands and wives weren't engaging in sexual intimacy, and Paul says, no, don't be crazy, you know, that's a right and a healthy thing in marriage. But possibly there were some taking it further and going, well, we may as well get divorced. And so Paul says plainly to them, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Now, let me just say, not I, but the Lord, that little bit in brackets. We shouldn't get worried about that. All he means there is that Jesus said, I can quote this, and I think he's going to quote here the idea of Matthew 19. If he says, not I, but the Lord, he's just quoting Jesus. If he says, not the Lord, but I, now, that doesn't mean that it's less authoritative. It just means I don't have a quote here from Jesus. And as Paul will go on, he talks about a scenario that couldn't have happened in Jesus' day. So he is the apostle of the Lord with the authority of God. He speaks with that authority. So, verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Separation here means divorce. It's not the temporary situation that we think of it today where a couple might separate for a time and either be reconciled or later file for divorce. Here it seems to mean pretty straightforward. This is about divorce. And Paul says Christians are not to do it. But if they did, they are to remain unmarried. And if they want to change that situation, then they need to seek reconciliation with each other. I think for us in our context, can I say that I've known situations where a time of separation might be helpful. It's usually in an extreme situation where the couple are so driving each other nuts and so on, they can't think clearly. But if they can both say, we need to sort this out, we need to be reconciled, no idea how to do it, then being separated for a time could help. If they're both focused on that. Because it's the time apart that helps them to think a little more clearly. Get the sort of the anger and so on out of the system. Maybe start to look a bit more at themselves and go, yeah, well, I can see that I'm you know, at least half to blame in this situation. Might be able to get some counselling together. One might be able to get some anger management if that's needed. They might even start dating again. That space could in very difficult circumstances, it could give them the space they need to work on being reconciled. But the idea is that if Christians move apart, husband and wife, the goal will always be reconciled. Do what's needed to be reconciled. I should say on that, I think particularly the extremes where one or the other is actually threatened, if their life is in danger, or if the partner is behaving in a criminal way, I would say separation is a wise thing and it's also a loving thing. Because it will help the other person, the one in the wrong, to be brought to account for their behaviour. Police might need to be involved, or again, they might need to say, I don't like this being apart. I want to do something about it. And they might actually then look out for actually go to counselling or something like that. There is a time, if it's well used. I think it is a difficult thing, though, because what often happens is that couples separate, and by the time they separate, all they're really doing is they're just giving their family and friends time to get used to the fact that they're not going to be going back together again. And it's very sad when that happens with Christians. And I've had to talk with Christians over the years who they've been in that situation. Now, I talk in terms of, well, you know, why don't you talk to some older friends and get some counselling and so on. I can think of one instance where I was told, well, we've done all of that. Didn't work. And then when I poked and prodded a little bit, I think it was clear they hadn't done anything of the sort. Nothing of a real attempt to work towards reconciliation. And sadly, their time of separation was just that. It was just its way for getting people used to the idea, and it ended in divorce. Preventative maintenance is much better. Bringing things up earlier, couples working on it. See, with our modern acceptance of divorce, we live in Australia. It is no fault divorce here. It's easy. It is easy to get that into the mind and think, no, if things got so bad we're hitting our head against a wall that it is just painful all the time, divorce is an option, and we can take that. And then as soon as divorce starts to enter the mind, it is like a poison that will just drip its way through the marriage and kill it off. There's an analogy I came across in a book called Point Man by Steve Farrar. And it goes something like this. In 1519, Hernando Cortes sailed from Spain to explore the inland of Mexico. Took 11 ships with him, and all his men and all the gear and everything. As soon as they unloaded, he scuttled the ships. He burned them. Now, whatever was ahead of them, whatever these natives were going to be like, however terrible the fighting might be, however tired they might become and exhausted, and whatever obstacles were in front of them, there was no going back. So by burning the boats, he not only removed the option of escape, he gave them an amazingly powerful incentive to succeed. And it's an analogy of marriage. If you take divorce with you into marriage, the idea of it, it is just this easy escape. This way that when things get too hard, that's it. Let's go back to the boats, go back to Spain. But if that's not there, it's amazing what can be overcome, what hurdles can be dealt with. It might take a long time. It might take others coming in. But beyond those hurdles is a richness that you wouldn't have known before them. And that is the wonder of marriage. That is the protection of the promises of marriage that don't involve divorce. It gives you that incentive to work your way through. And God, I think, blesses those efforts. Now, let me add, there is no place for Christians who just grit their teeth and tolerate each other. You know, well, at least we're not divorcing. So many people today. But you look at their marriage and it's just cold and uncaring and unloving. That does not honour God either. A couple in a situation like that needs to seek help. They need to admit that they've hurt and wronged each other. And someone might even need to admit that they have held grudges and borne unforgiveness for years. Just not being divorced doesn't mean that the marriage is honouring God. I think working through those issues and growing together is what honours God. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, by now, you probably are asking this question, what if the other person leaves? So, number three, but what you cannot control. Because the other person might leave. The other person might commit adultery. The other person might file for divorce. What then? Paul continues, verses 12 to 14. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a leaver and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Christians are not to marry unbelievers. But if someone is converted within marriage and their partner isn't converted, God's word is straight. Stay married. Do not divorce. God shows his grace to that relationship. It's not out of his keeping. Stay married. Do not divorce. But, verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. You can't stop someone leaving who themselves doesn't submit to Jesus. And I think this helps explain what that passage in Matthew 19 means. A bit about, except in the case of, the NIV says there, marital unfaithfulness. It just is translating the word we saw a couple of weeks ago, porneia, sexual immorality. Except in the case of sexual immorality. Well, does that mean that it's okay to divorce when your partner has been sexually immoral? That's not what the passage, I think, means. I don't think that's what Jesus means. What he's saying there is that by divorcing, you will yourself commit and make your partner commit sexual immorality, adultery, unless it's already happened. And if it's already happened, you can't make it then happen. It's already happened. And by already happening, it's broken the marriage vow. They have torn apart what God joined together. And in that case, the marriage has been broken. Now, here it is, well, it's the person leaving. And often in that case, then they would end up in another relationship with someone else. But in both cases, it is about the other person and what they have done. And what they have done has broken the marriage. And what is the believing partner to do? Paul says, let them go. Don't pretend that they haven't broken the relationship. So divorce in that case is a sad acknowledgement of what has been made a reality by the other person. I think that includes then the abandoned Christian person filing for divorce. I think that's not an evil thing. That is simply acknowledging what the partner has already done. Now, of course, if they can be reconciled, if the abandoned one could find it within them to work towards forgiveness and reconciliation, and if the other person is repentant and would want to come back, and if you can work towards reconciliation, that is always preferable. But if that is not to happen, Paul says, let them go. It is out of your control because they broke it, not you. You are not bound. It's a bit like when, say, when mobile phones went from analog to digital. Now, you might have had a great little phone, or big phone probably in those days, but you might have really liked it. It liked all that it did and all the functions, and you'd taken care of it, and there was nothing wrong with it. But as soon as they switched off the analog signal, that thing was a fishing weight. It was useless. It was out of your control and could no longer function as a phone. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here, where the other person has ended it and it was out of your control. And for the abandoned person, I assume it means that they would be free to remarry. If you look at the end of chapter 7, Paul has a reference there, a mention for widows. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Marriage is a bond. The two are joined together. God has brought them together. They are bound. If one dies, the living one is no longer bound. By being no longer bound, Paul says they are therefore free to remarry. Now, the word that's used in verse 15, it's not exactly the same word, although it's translated the same, but it's in the same kind of area of meaning. Verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. If they're not bound, they're free to remarry. Now, if the person who ended the marriage, the one that behaves like the unbeliever, is actually a believer, they've deserted their spouse, they've committed adultery, I don't know what, then they must repent. And I assume they are not free to remarry. One final thing to say on this: God's grace will always triumph over our failures. And it is possible that even some of us here have made decisions in the past that we can no longer undo. We can't go back and be reconciled. We can't undo the damage. We see now that it was wrong, but maybe we've compounded it. So, for example, a Christian could divorce their husband or wife, being the instigator, so in a position that's wrong, and then remarry. That's not a position. That's not a thing that I think is right. But if a Christian finds himself in that situation, looks back and say, yeah, what I did there was wrong, then what they need to do now is remain faithful as they are. They can't undo it. There's no point divorcing their current spouse and then going and trying to be reconciled. The damage was done there. The important thing now is to remain faithful. But it might be that they need to do business with God over what happened. Because the mere passing of time and the mere feeling maybe a little bit better about things isn't the same as repentance. We might need to spend some serious time in prayer. There might be some people to talk to about it. But trust God now. He is bigger than our failures. Now, I'm aware that this is a very difficult topic. I just talked to prepare in the series. It affects probably all of us in one way or another. And I think you see it there in Matthew 19. The Pharisees want to talk about divorce. Jesus wants to talk about marriage. Marriage is like this much of God's plan, and divorce is this sort of sub thing that we've got to deal with in a fallen world. And what I've done tonight is spent the whole time talking about this thing as though it fills the space. So it is difficult. We have to deal with it, but we need to keep coming back to the fact that marriage is a good thing. And a marriage that doesn't have an easy escape is a protection for the couple in it. And all the time it is pointing us beyond ourselves and our failings and our frustrations in marriage and so on to the wonderful marriage that is ahead. And so I want to finish tonight reminding us of what that marriage is. Revelation 21, we've read it before in the series. Let me read it again. Revelation 21 from verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There is the marriage that we are made for, and there is the marriage that will not end in divorce. Let's pray.